Welcome to the weekly webcast. Each week, these messages are brought to you with practical help for daily living from our teacher and pastor, John S. Terrell. Our hope is that you'll be encouraged and challenged by this message and that you'll share it with a friend. King David has been a beloved figure among Christians for centuries who enjoy reading from the Psalms. Most of his failures and family troubles stemmed from his seemingly insatiable libido. He had a large harem, and his sons were like wild stallions in this dysfunctional family. Amnon lusted after his half-sister and raped Tamar. Absalom would go on to murder Amnon and later started an uprising, having convinced the 10 northern tribes to side with him. David was confined to his bed at the end of his life, and Adonijah saw this as an opportunity to jump to the front of the line and declare himself king. Nathan the prophet intervened, and Solomon was crowned instead. The Godhead protected David's kingship because he responded to the conviction of the Holy Spirit and never engaged in idolatry. Now, let's join Pastor John as he begins today's message.
Well, praise the Lord and welcome to Resurrection Life of Jesus Church. We're going to today look upon the last days of King David. I recognize that King David is one of the favorite characters that we have in the Old Testament. A lot of people love him for the Psalms. But there's a dark side to him. And I want to bring out a balanced look upon King David. Because I believe that what he did is something that you and I are doing today, and we can avoid getting in the same position as he did. So the question now is this. Why did David have so many problems? And the reason for that he had so many problems was that he simply violated God's command given to Adam and Eve when God said that Adam, this is your wife, and the two should be one flesh. And just because he could, once he got established as a military commander under Saul and got power, he could add more women to his marriage. And not thinking about the ramifications, is this biblical? He simply decided this, yet he liked women. He liked to have lots of women. And he just kept, you know, adding on another one. And must have been dramatic for the first wife after he had been with her for maybe a couple of months or a year. He simply said, well, things are going to change in the household. We're going to bring in, I'm going to have another wife. So there's going to be two of you. So you're going to have to share me with her. Well, then comes number three, and number four, and five, and eight, and nine, and ten. And then he got 10 wives. And then he says, well, I'm not going to have more wives. I'm just going to have concubines. So he's just announcing, you know, hey, I'm bringing in another woman, another woman, another woman. And, of course, they all got pregnant. And the children didn't get along. The women didn't get along. And it was what I called a chicken coop, where you had one rooster, and then you had 20, 25 unhappy women with children, each vying for who is going to have this and who's going to have that. And who's going to be the next king? So, lust will make us do things that we shouldn't do, and it will cost us. So let's turn to 2 Samuel right now, chapter 13. That's 2 Samuel, chapter 13. And we're going to pick it up in verse number 1 through 6 here. And it came to pass after this, that Absalom, the son of David, had a fair sister, whose name was Tamar, And Amnon, the son of David, loved her. And now this is a half-sister. They didn't have the same mother. And Amnon was so vexed, he simply was crazy about her, that he felt sick for his sister, Tamar, for she was a virgin, and Amnon thought it hard for him to do anything to her. So here's a boy now. He's not a boy. He's probably in his early 20s. And he's now simply says, I don't care if I commit incest or not. I want this woman. I don't care if she's my sister or not. Now, you're always going to have evil people around you. Jonadab was a cousin. But Amnon had a friend whose name was Jonadab, the son of Shimei, David's brother. And Jonadab was a very subtle man, or clever. He was actually just like the devil was. And he said to him, why are you being the king's son, lean from day to day? Will you not tell me? And Amnon said to him, I love Tamar, my brother Absalom's sister. And Jonadab said to him, lay you down on your bed, make yourself sick. When your father comes to see you, send to him, I pray you, let my sister Tamar come and give me meat and dress the meat in my sight, that I may see it and eat it at her hand. It sounds like two juveniles actually plotting, you know, okay, you're going to look like you're sick, you know, get your dad come in here, the king, and then have him, you know, to send your sister down, to set her up, you know, so you get her alone, you know, and then you can do whatever you want to do. So, in next verse, number 6 and 7, so Amnon lay down, I mean, he was sick, when the king was come to see him, Amnon said to the king, I pray you, let Tamar, my sister, come and make me a couple of cakes in my sight, that I might eat at her hand. Now, King David had a lot of women. I mean, he knew how men think. He should have simply said, okay, Amnon, so you're sick. Okay, you got about 5 or 6 servants, and they are cooking for you all the time. They are taking care of you, they meet all your needs. What's up here that you want your sister to come? Why Tamar? You know, there were other children there. But David was blinded. Either that or he was simply dumb at that time. And he simply sent word to Tamar, he's a king, and said, hey, you go down and feed your brother. So the story moves on here now. And so she comes to the house, she bakes a cake, and she took a pan and poured them out before him. I mean, verse 9 now. He refused to eat. And the Amnon said, have out all men from me. And they went out, every man from him. Now, Tamar should have simply said, okay, this guy is up to something. And when he told other people to go, she should have simply run out and simply said, I'm gone. But they were so submissive because a woman at that time, just like you have in Afghanistan today, had no value. She was basically to have children, cook the food, and clean the house. So he simply said to her, now let's get into my bedroom. And when she brought them unto him to eat, he took hold of her and said to her, come lie with my sister. And she answered him, nay, my brother, do not force me, for not so thing ought to be done in Israel. Do not you this folly. However, he did not listen to her, and he raped her. Notice now verse number 15. He did not really love Tamar. He lusted after her. And once he had done what he had done, he started to hate her. Then Amnon hated her exceedingly, so that the hatred with which he hated her was greater than the love wherewith had loved her. And Amnon sent to her, a vice be gone. Now she was damaged goods. She's simply not going to marry somebody else. He had ruined her life. And she said to him, there's no cause, his evil is setting their way, is greater than the other that you did to me. But he would not hearken unto her. Then he called his servants and ministered to him and said, put now, notice here, this woman, total disrespect. He didn't say, my sister Tama, put this woman out from me and bolt the door after her. In other words, lock the door. And you can read the rest of this story, how she cried, and King David didn't really comfort her, but Absalom did. He took her into his house. Each one of the sons had their own houses, or actually small palaces. Now, we now had this difficulty here. So, David now, verse number 21, we read this. But when King David heard of all the things, he was very wroth. But he did nothing. He got angry. But he simply did not understand you have to discipline. It had been a very bad breach. He should have simply followed what Moses had been told by God to do with children that are rebellious. But he did nothing. It didn't bother us to say he comforted Tamar. He didn't say, you know, I'll take care of you. I'll fix you up. I'll get you somebody else you can marry. No. She was left on her own. And so David simply thought, well, if I just smooth over it, move on. It doesn't work. Now, Absalom cared for Tamar. And he waited 2 years to have his revenge. Again, King David was played. If we look now in verse number 23. And it came to pass at the twofold years that Absalom had sheep shearers in Baal Hazor, which is beside Ephraim. Absalom invited all the king's sons. And Absalom came to the king and said, behold now, your servant hath sheep shearers. Let the king, I beseech you, and his servant go with your servants. So now, he was simply setting David up and said, I want you and your servants to go with me and help out with this. We're going to shear the sheep. And the king said to Absalom, nay, my son, let us not all now go, lest we charge unto you. It's going to cost you money. And he pressed him, howbeit he would not go, but blessed him. Then said Absalom, if not, I pray you, let my brother Amnon go with us. And the king said to him, why should he go with you? But Absalom pressed him that he let Amnon and all the king's sons go with him. Now, David should have figured out something is cooking here. But he simply caved in again. Pressure was put on him. Now, Absalom had commanded his servant, saying, mark you now, when Amnon's heart is marred with wine, and when I said to you, smite Amnon, then kill him. Fear not. Have I command you be courageous and be valiant. And the servant of Absalom did unto Amnon as Absalom commanded. Then all the king's sons arose, every man get up upon his mule and fled. Now, we had one daughter raped. Now we had a son that was murdered. And, of course, Absalom now fled, and he went to his grandparents. His grandfather actually was a king in that particular city. So that's what he stayed now. So in verse number 37 through 39, we read this. But Absalom fled and went to Talmai, the son of Amnihud, king of Geshur, and David mourned for his son every day. So Absalom fled and went to Geshur and was there 3 years. And the soul of King David longed to go forth unto Absalom, for he was comforted concerning Amnon, seeing he was dead. Now, look upon verse number 39. David now realized, okay, Amnon's dead. There's nothing I can do. Apparently, he didn't like him that much. So he simply says, okay, let's move on. You hear people say that? Let's move on. We got a crisis here. Let's move on. Forget that. Let's move on. No, you don't move on. You take action. You deal with it. So now David was talking to him in the palace, you know, that, man, I wish, you know, that I had Absalom here. Now, I can relate to this. I'm going to put a story in it very quickly. I had a guy, I'm just going to use his first name. If you read my book, I have the whole story in my book. His name was Steve. He was a young man, very bright, had a nice-looking wife, and he was a good Bible teacher, and he was very, very nice young man, about 25 years old at that time. So I decided we're going to put him in charge. We want to have a young married couple's fellowship. So I had about maybe 10 to 15 couples. And these were all young men and women in their early 20s. And so Steve got in charge of them. They met every week, had Bible studies, and had a good Bible study. But then he decided, after some time, that he wanted to get a little bit more air under his wing. And he now decided this, that deliverance, we don't want that anymore in the church. So he came up one day to me as a pastor and simply said, you know, I want you to stop doing deliverances. So I said, why should I do that? Because I don't believe in it. Well, it's biblical. But if you don't stop, I'm leaving. I said, I'm not going to stop. So he left. He took his entire group with him, about close to 30, 40 people. So he disappeared with them. He was going to start a church with them, and that blew up. And it ended up that they just scattered all over the place. And so now, about 10 years later, maybe 12 years later, we had got a new church building. We were moving rapidly, and we had God was really moving. And so I went to a funeral. And at that funeral, Steve's wife was there. Now, just like David was a sucker, I was a sucker. And I simply said to her, you know, how's your husband doing? Well, he's gone back into drinking again. I said, well, that's too bad. I said, you know, I felt bad. So I don't know how we talked. So Steve came back to the church, the new church now, and visited. He saw how we got a new print shop. We got about 120 seats for people, and we had offices and so on. He was impressed. And one of my close ladies, that was my editor at that particular time for the Dove magazine, told me this. She said, don't take him back. She said, a leper can never lose his spots. I said, I prayed with him. He repented. He's a new man. She said, don't take him back. My entire staff told me, don't take him back. A leper can't ever lose his spots. Well, I was soft, I was a sucker, and I simply took him back. It only took him 1 year. He did the same thing. He got a big group of people that he had Bible studies with, got up with the same thing and said, we can't have deliverances. And he called a business meeting. He had more people than we had. So I had to resign. I resigned and walked out, me and Bill Chacon and Warren Campbell. And we closed the church down, closed. The church building belonged to EAEC, so we started over. We just had it closed 1 week. He did it to me twice. This is how David must have felt with Absalom. Had a soft spot for him. And so what you got to learn to do is this. When somebody has done you in once, they can repent, but you don't want to restore them. You don't want to bring them up again, because they will do it a second time. Let's turn to chapter 14 now. We go down to verse number 19. Let me read to you from the outline. Joab was in charge of the army. His mother was Sariah, who was a sister of David, making Joab a nephew to the king. He was a deceitful man, and he took it upon himself to return Absalom to Jerusalem. Joab was thinking long term. He was younger. He was a nephew. He was probably 20 years younger than David, maybe 25. He said, I'm going to outlive David. I want to have a king that I put in. I don't want just anyone. And Absalom, I can manipulate. So Joab simply started to manipulate around things. Got a woman, came to see King David and put up his sad story. And we pick it up here in verse number 19. And the king said, is not the hand of Joab with you in all of this? And the woman answered and said, as your soul lives, my lord the king, none can turn to the right hand or to the left hand, aught that my lord king has spoken. For your servant Joab obeyed me, and he put all these words in the mouth of your handmaid. So he simply said, yes, Joab is behind us here and all that stuff here. Now, here is where David made his mistake. This is where I made my mistake with Steve. Verse 20. To fetch about this form of speech has your servant Joab done a thing, and my Lord is wise, according to the wisdom of an angel of God, to know all things that are in the earth. Now she simply put some butter on him. She tried to butter him up and simply said, okay, hey, you are great. And the king said to Joab, behold now, I've done the thing. Go therefore, bring the young man Absalom again. And Joab fell to the ground on his face, bowed himself and thanked the king. And Joab said, today your servant knows that I found grace in your sight, my lord, O king, and that the king has fulfilled the request of his servants. So Joab arose, went to Geshur, and brought Absalom to Jerusalem. Now, we got the guy back now. You would think that Absalom would have simply said, well, thank God I can come home, be with my dad, I'm restored again. But Absalom had an evil heart. And we read it in chapter 15 here. It came to pass after this that Absalom prepared him chariots and horses, and 50 men to run before him. And Absalom rose up early and stood beside the way of the gate, that's the courthouse. And it was so that when any man that had controversy came to the king for judgment, then Absalom called unto him and said, of what city are you? And he said, your servant is one of the tribes of Israel. And Absalom said to him, see, your matters are good and right, but there's no man deputed of the king to hear you. Absalom said, moreover, oh, that I was made a judge in the land, that every man which has any suit or cause might come unto me, and I will do him justice. And it was so that when any man came nigh to him to do him obeisance, he put forth his hand and took him and kissed him. And on this manner did Absalom to all Israel that came to the king for judgment. So Absalom stole the hearts of the man of Israel. When a person is deceitful, they've been taken over by an evil spirit. And so it is a hopeless case. I will never take Steve back. If Steve ever show up, I have met with him afterward. I forgave him, but I will never have him in the church where I'm the pastor. I will never trust that man again. I would trust him as far as I can throw an elephant. I learned a hard lesson. Let's get to chapter 18 and just read a certain verse there. So Absalom simply was able, he took the 10 northern tribes, and he formed an army. He lied to his dad and said, I'm going to go and worship in Hebron. But that was just to get away. And he had a huge army. And David's advisor came and simply said, you know, Absalom got an army. He's coming here. And David said, let's go. Let's flee. So he took his family with him, left 10 concubines, and David fled. Now, David had cooked his own soup. So now he had to take action. He didn't, for some reason, he didn't want to confront Absalom. He simply fled. Absalom decided to go after him. And King David didn't want to kill his own son. Absalom had no qualms about killing his own father. He wanted him out of the way so he could be the king. And so there was a battle. Joab sided with David this time. He got enough troops together. It was a big battle. And I want to pick it up in chapter 18 and verse number 14. Then said Joab, I may not tarry thus with you. And he took 3 darts in his hand and thrust them through the heart of Absalom, while he was yet alive in the midst of the oak. He had a big hair, and he was riding his mule, he was fleeing, caught in a tree. Mule continued, he was hanging there, and Joab came up and killed him. Notice what he did with him. Verse 17. And he took Absalom and cast him into a great pit in the wood, laid a very great heap of stones upon him, and all Israel fled, every one to his tent. So Absalom did not even get buried. He was like a dog. They just put him in a big hole, put lots of rock on him, and that was the end of Absalom. So, David now, he simply was sitting there and moaning. Chapter 19. And he was told Joab, behold, the king weeps and mourns for Absalom. And the victory that day was turned to mourning unto all the people, for the people heard say that day how the king was grieved for his son. And the people got them by the stealth that day to the city, and people being ashamed steal away when they flee the battle. But the king covered his face, and the king cried with loud voice, O my son Absalom, Oh, Absalom, my son, my son. Now, Joab, he was furious. He simply said, enough of this garbage. Joab came into the house to the king and said, you have shamed this day the face of all your servants, which this day have saved your life, and the lives of your sons and your daughters, and the lives of your wives, the lives of your concubines, in that you love your enemies and hate your friends. No, you love your enemies and hate your friends. For you declare this day that you regard neither princes nor servants, for this day I perceive that if Absalom had lived and all we have died this day, then it had pleased you well. Now, therefore arise, go forth and speak comfortably unto your servants. For I swear by the Lord, if you do not go forth, there will not tarry one with you this night. And that will be worse unto you than all the evil that befell you before the youth until now. Then the king arose and sat in the courthouse with a gate at the courthouse. And he told unto all the people, saying, behold, the king does sit in the courthouse. And all the people came before the king, for Israel have fled every man to his tent. Now, David was again back in Jerusalem. He decided to do another thing that was foolish. We find this in chapter 24 here. So that's chapter 24 of 2 Samuel. And we read a couple of verses here. And again, the anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel. He moved David against them to say, go number Israel and Judah. Take a census. For the king said to Joab, the captain of the host, which was with him, go now through all the tribes of Israel, from Dan even to Beersheba, and number the people, that I may know the number of the people. And Joab said to the king, now the Lord your God add unto the people, how many servants there be, 100-fold, that the eyes of my lord the king may see it. But why does my lord the king delight in a thing? Joab tried to talk him out of it, because God had told him, don't number the people. But David said, no, that's what I want done. And the result now was that 70,000 men had to die. And we read this here from verse number 10, same chapter. And David's heart smote him after he numbered the people. David said to the Lord, I have sinned greatly in that I have done, and now I beseech you, Lord, take away the iniquity of your servant, for I have done foolishly. And then we read further down here in verse number 15. So the Lord sent the pestilence upon Israel from the morning into the time they appointed, and there died of the people from Dan even to Beersheba 70,000 men. David had gone from one disaster to another disaster. He did repent. God forgave him. But it cost him. It cost people had to die. Go to 1 Kings chapter 1 with me. That's 1 Kings chapter 1. And we're going to read the first few verses here. Now King David was old and stricken in years, and they covered him with clothes, but he got no heat. So now David was old, feeble, and he had another son now, Adonijah. And Adonijah simply said, you know, I'm going to take my move right now. And I am going to declare myself king. Then Adonijah, the son of Haggith, exalted himself, saying, I'll be king. And he prepared him chariots and horsemen, and 50 men to run before him. And his father had not displeased him at any time in saying, why have you done so? And he's also a very good, godly man, and his mother bare him after Absalom. Well, this did not go over too well in the palace. And we find here in verse number 10, in the same chapter, but Nathan the prophet and Benaiah and the mighty men and Solomon his brother, he called not. Wherefore Nathan spake unto Bathsheba, the mother of Solomon, saying, have you not heard that Adoniah, the son of Haggith, doth reign, and David, our Lord, knows it not? And now we got another intrigue in the palace. So Nathan gets hold of Bathsheba. She goes in and talks to David. Nathan comes in and said, David, you got to do something. And eventually David say, okay, we're going to get Solomon. We're going to set him up right now. We're going to set him up as a king. And Adoniah was out. So Solomon now became the next king of Israel. We have that in verse number 41 of that chapter. And Adoniah and all the guests which were him had heard it, as they had made an end of eating. And when Joab heard the sound of the trumpet, he said, wherefore is this noise of the city being in an uproar? And while he yet spake, behold, Jonathan, the son of Abithar, the priest, came. And Adoniah said to him, come in, for you are a valiant man, and bring good tidings. And Jonathan answered and said to Adoniah, verily our Lord King David has made Solomon king. So the battle was no over, and Solomon was now on the throne. I've gone through probably the last 20 years of David's life, and you can see now how his family had just been messed up here, and nothing really worked out for him. So I want to take you now to 1 Kings chapter 2, and we're going to read in verse number 5. And I want to show you this. David was saved, there's no doubt about it. The Holy Spirit worked with him. But there were also demons in him. And so Christians today, they have the goodness of God in them, but they also can have demons. And at the very end of his life, laying on a deathbed, he called Solomon in and said, hey, Solomon, I want to talk to you. He probably whispered to him, his voice was probably not that strong. And he said in verse number 5, moreover, you know also what Joab, the son of Zeruiah, did to me. He remembered when Joab had come in and said, you get out and sit before the courthouse and take care of things, or I will take care of you. And what he did to the two captains of the host of Israel, unto Abner, the son of Ner, and unto Amasa, the son of Jether, whom he slew and shed the blood of war in peace, and put the blood of war upon his girdle that was about his loins, and his shoes that were on his feet. Do therefore according to your wisdom, and let not his hoar head, or his gray, in other words, his gray hair, don't let him go down to the grave in peace. So David said, I'm too weak, but son, I don't want Joab to die a natural death. I want you to hack him to pieces. I want him to be destroyed. And then, in the same chapter, verses 8 through 9, we read this. And behold, you have with you Shimei, the son of Gera, Benjamite of Bahurim, which caused me with a grievous curse in the day when I went to Mahanaim. But he came down to meet me at Jordan. I swear to him by the Lord, saying, I will not put you to death with a sword. Now therefore hold him not guiltless, for you are a wise man and knows what you ought just to do unto him. But his gray hair, which means he was gray head, bring you down to the grave with blood. In other words, don't let him die in peace. I want these two guys assassinated, killed. And then David died. He left the earth. Well, Solomon killed Joab. Joab fled when he had heard that Solomon was dead. And he went to the tabernacle. He got a hold of the altar. He was simply trying to save himself. And Solomon simply didn't care. He simply said, cut him down. And I want you to understand, when you cut someone down with a sword, you hack them to death. It's not that they die like a bullet, you know, instant. It might take 2 to 3 minutes to hack a person to death. He's screaming in pain as they cut off his head, cut off his arms, or whatever it is they're hitting with a sword. It's a very painful death. And that's what Solomon had done to both these men. So I want to go spend some time on a summary here. There were two things that saved David from being rejected by the Godhead. He was willing to repent when confronted over his sins. He never committed idolatry and bowed his knees to demon gods. So, listen closely now. God will not always stop you. If you do something foolish, God will not always stop you. You have a free will. He will let you have a train wreck. And David had train wreck after train wreck. God did not interfere. He had a free will. He simply said, that's what David wants to do. I'll let him do it. So it cost David. It cost other people. And they suffered. So what I want you to learn from this for King David is simply this. Pay attention. It starts early in your life. Don't commit sins that would lead to all kind of train wrecks down the road. Pay attention to where you are at. Let's turn to Psalm 103. That's Psalms 103. And before we read it, let me say this to you. David, his wives, Joab, and other people, they were occupied. They had a palace. They had gardens. They had clothing. They were fussing about food. There were a lot of things that they were occupied with. If you go to Israel today, you can't even find the palace where David lived. His palace is gone. The furniture is gone. The gardens are done. Gone. Everything that David had are physical things. His weapons, horses, that were so dear to them, is gone. Obliterated. You can't find it. The only thing that David have left behind are the songs. That's the only thing of value that really stayed behind. He was king of Israel. His son took over. But after Solomon died, the kingdom was split. Later on, it was evaporated, destroyed, and the people scattered. So being a king did nothing for Israel. It was just another disaster to disaster. But the time that David spent on his knees, repenting, writing the songs, the Psalms, that's his legacy. For the last 3,000 years, I have, you have, people have read these Psalms. They brought comfort to us. They brought us closer to God. They spoke to us. They ministered to us. So what I'm saying to you is this. All your business with your house, your cars, your furniture, your jobs, all these things have no eternal, lasting value. Therefore, here. But what you invest in prayer, witnessing, leading people to Christ, raising up your family, and having them to follow God, that's what counts. Let's read Psalms 103, because this is actually the heart of David, and this is what repentance means. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the soul, O my Lord, and forget not all his benefits, who forgives all your iniquities, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from destruction, who crowns you with loving kindness and tender mercies, who satisfies your mouth with good things, that your youth is renewed like the eagles. The Lord executes righteousness and judgment for all that are oppressed. He made known his ways unto Moses, his acts unto the children of Israel. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and plenteous in mercy. He will not overchide, neither will he keep his anger forever. He has not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. For the heaven is high above the earth, for great is mercy toward them that fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far as we removed our transgression from us. Like as the father pities his children, so the Lord pities them that fear him. We got to understand that when God forgives, he forgives. He's not like us, we have a grudge. There's a restoration. And if you turn to Ezekiel chapter 37, that's the book of Ezekiel, chapter 37, I want you to see what he's going to do with King David. That's Ezekiel 37, and you pick it up in verse number 22. And I will make them one nation, land upon the mountains of Israel. Let's talk about the 12 tribes of Israel. This is talk about the 1,000-year kingdom here. And one king shall be king to them all. There shall be no more two nations, neither shall it be divided into two kingdoms any more at all. Neither shall they defile themselves any more with their idols, nor with a detestable thing, nor with any other transgressions. But I will save them out of their dwelling places, wherein they have sinned, and will cleanse them, they shall be my people, and I will be their God. And David, my servant, shall be king over them, and they all shall have one shepherd. They shall also walk in my judgment, and observe my statutes, and do them. And they shall dwell in a land that I have given unto Jacob, my servant, where your father dwelt, and they shall dwell therein, even they, and the children, and the children's children, forever. And my servant David shall be their prince forever. This is about the 1,000-year kingdom that will come after the Antichrist. And I want you to say something now. I painted a bad picture. Actually, I did not do it. The Bible paints a very bad picture of King David. He did a lot of bad things. But he asked for forgiveness. He repented. God did not stop the train wrecks. The sword has never left Judah. It has never left. Today, the people of Israel, Jewish people, are always living under the sword. They have no peace. God did not stop the train wrecks. He allowed that to happen. But, he said, in the next life, I have will restore you. Jesus is going to rule the world out of Jerusalem in the millennium. King David will be king over the 12 tribes of Israel. He will sit on a throne in the palace in Jerusalem. Jerusalem will also be another palace, but the greater palace where Jesus sits. But I want you to see that God forgives, he restores when we repent. Amen. King David was a mixed bag. He was good and he was bad, but he repented. Where does that leave you? What can we learn from this here today? Learn this. If you go against God's will, God will not stop you. He let you go against his will. He will allow train wreck after train wreck to happen. There will be divorces. There will be sickness. There will be your children are going to fight each other. It's going to be hell. And I know so many families, including my own family, where we came from, where we were our worst enemies. Horrible things that siblings will do to one another. Cousins to one another. Because of sin. But as an individual, if you repent and say, God, I made a mess of my life. That's the reason that God told me to write my biography. It's a story of a lot of mistakes, a lot of victories. But man, have I had train wrecks. I mean, I can get a doctor's degree in train wrecks. And God said, share them with the people. Because most people writing a biography tell the good stuff. I tell the bad and the good stuff, just like it is. So sit down today and take an inventory of your life. And simply says, well, I can't change yesterday, but I got now. I can say, God, I want to repent. I want to repent of stuff I've done in my life that I haven't repented of before. I want you to forgive me. I want to be restored into your graces. And remember this. What are you going to leave behind? The only thing that will count in eternity is people you led to Christ, people you visited and prayed for in the hospital, people you helped out with food and stuff in the name of Jesus. Good deeds that you did in the name of Jesus. That's what's going to remain in eternity. But your houses, your cars, your clothes, your gardens, your dogs, everything eventually will go to dust. And you only take with you what you have invested in the kingdom of God. David's going to be greatly rewarded. And the Psalms, for 3,000 years, people will be reading the Psalms. We will be reading them until Jesus comes back. That's the legacy of David. What is your legacy? What are you leaving behind that people can say, this was a blessing? So in closing right now, there are some of you watching me that are not saved. I know we have you out there. And you simply said, but how can I become a Christian? Here's how you become a Christian. You ask God for forgiveness. You simply acknowledge, I'm a sinner. I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. He died on the cross, rose for the dead, and through his death and resurrection and what he paid on Calvary, I can be saved. Come on in, Jesus, and save me. And Jesus will. When we finish here, your screen will change where you are. You will have three crosses coming up. You will hear the voice of Pastor Charles saying, my friend. And he will take you step by step by step and lead you in a prayer to get saved. If you do that today, would you call us, write us, go to our website, let us know so we can contact you and pray with you in person. And to those of you that are saved, some of you are doing really well, some of you are on a borderline. But take a deep breath today and simply say, let's go through this sermon outline again this afternoon. Read all the verses. And then pray and say, God, I want my legacy to be, I'm going to leave something behind. I want to start leading people to Christ. I want to pray for the sick. I want to cast out demons. I want to help to heal families. I want to do something spiritual. Yes, I can have a job. Yes, I can do this. But that's side business. The main business here is to do the work of God. So my final question to you is this. What legacy are you leaving behind? Here's Pastor Charles.
Father God, we heard a good message here today. The takeaway is that to be great in the kingdom of God, it starts with repentance. That there can be no relationship that we have with you that if we don't repent and start with that from the very beginning. Father God, I'm reminded of 2 Peter 3:9, which states that God is not willing that any man should perish, but that all should come to repentance. So Father God, if we want to be great in your kingdom, if we want to do things, help us to respond to the Holy Spirit's calling. That we would not ignore the promptings of the Holy Spirit when he says, you know, something is wrong. You need to repent. You know that you're hearing the truth right now. This man is quoting the word of God. Listen to him. So, Father God, I just ask that you would just give people ears to hear, that the message that goes out would not be falling upon people with deaf ears, but that in the future to come in heaven, we would meet people who would simply say, I heard God's word and I responded to that and I repented. So, Father God, we just thank you for this. We thank you for your faithfulness. We thank you for your Holy Spirit that just simply continues to work as evil abounds here on this earth. And that, Father God, you will continue to draw men and women and even children into the kingdom of God. In Jesus' name, amen.
Hello there, friend. You might have some questions about Christianity. There are many so-called Christian churches out there. So what makes a person a Christian? How do you get right with God? And how do you know when you die that you'll go to heaven? How exactly does a person get to heaven? Does God have a standard? And if so, what is it? What I'm about to tell you will be the most important information you will ever hear on this earth, and your decision will determine how you spend eternity. As you continue listening, I will explain. The bad news is this. When we are born into this world, we are automatically born with sin. Now you might think of yourself as a good person. After all, you're nice to other people, you give money to charity, and you try to live a good life. However, everyone has sinned and fallen short of God's standard. So it doesn't matter how moral, religious, or philosophical you are, you've broken God's commandments, and that has separated you from God. The Bible says in Romans 3:23, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." Now you might say, "Well, I'm a good person. Doesn't that count for something?" Okay, let's take a little test. I'm going to ask you 3 questions. 1. Have you ever told a lie? 2. Have you ever stolen anything? Even something insignificant like a paperclip at work? 3. Have you ever lusted after someone of the opposite sex? Okay, how did you do? Most likely you answered yes to all 3 questions, which means you just failed the test. You see, these 3 questions are but 3 of God's 10 commandments. Failing just one commandment disqualifies you from getting into heaven and has condemned you to hell. This is why the Bible says in Romans 6:23, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." You see, God knows that we are all guilty of breaking His commandments. That's why He said we've all sinned and fallen short of His standard. But you don't have to be depressed about this. I do have some good news to share with you. In Romans 5:7 through 8, it says, "For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commends His love toward us in that, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." You see, God loves you so much that He gave His only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, to pay for the sin in your life. Jesus was more than just a good man. He was God becoming man and walking among us. That is why Jesus died on the cross. He took your place and paid for your sins with His shed blood, so that you can have everlasting life. God loves you so much that He sent His own Son to pay a debt He did not owe, because you owe a debt you could not pay. Jesus bridged the gap created by sin between you and God. The Bible says in John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life." You see, there are 3 places we can exist in this universe: earth, heaven, and hell. So when we die here on earth, we don't just cease to exist. We will step out of our physical bodies and go to one of 2 places, heaven or hell. God did not send His Son to condemn you, but that through Jesus you might be saved and have eternal life in heaven. God's free gift to you is eternal life through His Son, Jesus Christ. That is why Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me." You see, God offers His love to you through Jesus, even though you are a sinner. This unmerited grace is not something you can buy or earn, but a gift from God. As you're listening right now and realize you're a sinner, know that God loves you and wants to save you. All you need to do is repent of your sins and ask God to forgive you. The word repent means to change your direction. You've been running away from God. Now it's time to start running toward Him. The Bible says in Psalms 103:12, "As far as the east is from the west, so far has He removed our transgressions from us." That means if you call out to God and confess your sins, He will forgive you. What Jesus has done in the past for others, He will do for you. If you call out to Him, He will answer you. He won't look down upon you because of your past. and there isn't a sin so great that it can't be forgiven. All he wants for you is to come to him. He will help anybody who calls out to him. If you have sin in your life, God still loves you. If you ask God to save you, he will do so. It is important to remember that talking to God can be done anywhere and anytime. You don't have to be in church to talk to God. He will meet you wherever you are. As you're listening to me right now, if you feel a conviction of sin in your life, that is God's Holy Spirit moving upon you. Friend, you need to repent of your sins right now and call out to Jesus. You might not get another chance. The Bible says today is the day of salvation. Friend, you need to make a decision today, one that will affect you for eternity. You have a choice. The road to hell is paved with good intentions, so act today. I would like to lead you in a prayer right now where you can ask Jesus Christ to come into your life and be your personal Lord and Savior. Now you might ask, what you just said, exactly what does that mean? Well, if you want to start anew and have your sins forgiven, Jesus is the way. There is no other way to God than through Jesus. I'm not talking about being religious. I'm talking about having a personal relationship with the God of creation who loves you so much and is just waiting for you to reach out to him. That is what I mean by asking Jesus to come into your life and save you. Won't you pray with me right now? God, I confess that I am a sinner and that I need to be saved from my sins. Jesus, I ask that you would forgive me of my sins. I turn from them now and I put my faith in you. Come into my life and be my Lord and Savior. I believe that you paid for my sins on the cross through your shed blood, and that you died for me and rose from the grave. Save me, Jesus. I know I can't save myself. Thank you for saving me and giving me eternal life and a place in heaven with you. Help me to be obedient and to walk with you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. If you just prayed with me and asked Jesus to save you, you are now a Christian. You have become born again and are a new creation in God's eyes. The Bible says in Romans 10:13, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." You see, you're not saved because you might feel saved, but because you have called upon God and he has saved you. Now, as a way to grow closer to him, the Bible tells you to follow up on your commitment. Spend time with God each day. It doesn't have to be a long period of time. Just develop a daily habit of talking with him and reading the Bible. Ask God to increase your faith and understanding of the Bible. Also, find a local church where you can worship God and seek fellowship with other Christians to answer your questions and support you. Be sure they use a King James Bible if you live in an English-speaking country, and that the pastor teaches out of the Bible. Plus, don't forget to share your new faith in Jesus with somebody else. After all, if I didn't make this recording to share with you, how would you have heard the good news? Finally, please contact us and tell us about your decision. We will send you some written material that will help you in your new walk with Jesus. This is Charles Terrell with European American Evangelistic Crusades. May you grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and forever. You've been listening to the weekly webcast of Pastor John S. Terrell. This message was the 36th part in the series, The Origin Story of Jesus, and was entitled, Incest, Lies, and Murder. King David was not a perfect man. Most of his failures and family troubles stemmed from his seemingly insatiable libido. He had a large harem, and his sons were like wild stallions. Amnon lusted after his half-sister and raped Tamar. Absalom would go on to murder Amnon and later started an uprising, having convinced the 10 northern tribes to side with him. The short-lived civil war cost Absalom his life. David was curious to know the number of fighting men in Israel and incurred the wrath of God for this action. When David was old and confined to bed, Adonijah saw this as an opportunity to jump to the front of the line and declare himself king. Nathan the prophet intervened and Solomon was crowned the next king. Just before he died, David sought revenge against Joab and Shimei, and Solomon promised to kill them. David was a mixed bag of good and evil, and the Godhead protected his kingship because he responded to the conviction of the Holy Spirit and never worshipped idols. This message is available on CD and DVD. When ordering, ask for sermon number 1825. There are several ways to contact our ministry. You can visit our website at eaec.org. There you can read insightful articles, watch or listen to a sermon broadcast, and explore the online store. The web address once again is eaec.org. If you prefer to write, address your envelope to European American Evangelistic Crusades, Post Office Box 166, Sheridan, California, 95681. That's Post Office Box 166, Sheridan, California, 95681. If you prefer to call us, the number is 916-944-3724. That's 916-944-3724. Resurrection Life of Jesus Church is sponsored by European American Evangelistic Crusades, and this has been a production of EAEC. Thanks for joining us today, and until next time, may God richly bless you as you read your Bible and walk with Him.